4. I'm going to pick it up at verse 14 and 22.
I'm hoping that today we'll finish this epistle, and Lord willing, next time move on to the next pastoral epistle, which is the book of Titus. Follow along as I read. Paul writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, or be aware, Timothy, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer or defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And his final words, salute Prissa and Aquila. That's actually Aquila and Priscilla, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, who abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Putens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning from this passage on the subject, servers and deserters. We will find in this last written word that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave the church, that he mentions a whole lot of people. People who were important to him, who he loved, who were servers. But unfortunately, there were also deserters. People who are among us, but did not stay with us. They abandoned ship, as it were. Let's pray. Father, I ask the Holy Spirit, help me with the sermon. You know my difficulty with it and the reasons why. So may my emotions be laid aside and your Holy Spirit have reign. Lord, I give you the praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. A little while ago, Brother Dave Ratty gave me a book to read, very excellent book written by Admiral William H. McRaven. On May 17th of 2014, Admiral McRaven addressed the graduating class of the University of Texas down in Austin. He shared 10 principles that he learned during his SEAL training and what made him a great SEAL team member. Note the word team. And those same principles that he learned as a SEAL, and many of you know some of the harsh, trying courses that they put the SEALs through. How many of you heard of Hell Week? Forgive me, but that's the name of it. And he talks about that in this book. It separates the men from the boys. But he said that it was those things that helped him overcome great challenges in life. I read the book, and each chapter could be based upon a biblical passage. So what I'm saying is, each chapter is really a biblical principle, though he does not mention that. That doesn't matter. God knows they're his principles. Amen? I want to share briefly one that ties in with today's message and my objective to this sermon called Servers and Deserters. I want you to know that I'm reading and quoting from Admiral McRaven's book, page 112. The book is entitled, Make Your Bed. He writes that during SEAL training, The students are broken down into boat crews. Each crew is 7 students, 3 on each side of a small rubber boat and 1 coxswain to help guide. That's an individual at the front of the boat guiding the boat. Every day, your boat crew forms up on the beach and is instructed to get through the surf zone and paddle then, after they get through the surf zone, several miles down the coast. And they didn't just do that in good weather. Next paragraph, I quote, "In the winter, the surf off San Diego can get to be 8 to 10 feet high, and it is extremely difficult to paddle through the plunging surf unless everyone digs in. Every paddle must be synchronized to the stroke count of the coxswain. Everyone must exert effort or the boat will turn against the wave and be unceremoniously tossed back onto the beach. For the boat to make it to its destination, everyone must paddle." I read that because that's just like the church. Everybody is in the boat. And the pastor's the coxswain. And we're all to paddle together. Paul understood that principle. In fact, Paul had a wonderful band of men and women whose hearts were touched by Almighty God to be servers. They labored together. They paddled the boat together, as it were. And Paul commends his friends in the faith before he departs. These friends were faithful. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul mentions many of them. As Paul faces the last days of his life and closes out this last epistle, people, faithful, loving, caring, serving people are on his mind. And the work of the ministry, knowing it must go on. Paul didn't serve so he could die and the work fall apart. No one who loves God's people in the church wants to see that. We want to be able to pass the mantle to a qualified person. I want us to learn that we are workers together in God's local church. And I think in the day and age which we're living, and I go back to my sermon many, many weeks ago about Laodicea error, we're giving up on the local church. God has called us to serve in a local Bible-believing church, and it is biblical. I don't have time because that's a topical message, but I am going to allude to it. We're here in this church to reach our community, where we live, the people we're neighbors with. Why would we go off to another church in a different community? I'll talk about that in a little bit. But Paul experienced the joy of working with servers. And I'm going to go back to some former verses and bring them up. And you saw how he saluted Aquila and Priscilla and Erastus and others before he died. They were on his mind. They were serving God, probably at the church at Ephesus. But sad to say, he also experienced the pain of deserters. Some of them he mentions because of the grief they brought to him. Demas, we talked about last time, and now Alexander. And we'll come to that, but let's start with the positive. I thank God for those that are servers, and we have many of them here. And you've been serving faithfully year in, year out, year after year. And as I mentioned, we had folks that have gone on. They have departed too unto heaven. And they did not abandon ship. And they were happy to serve in the good times. And I think sometimes even happier to serve in the bad times. And we are not short of examples of people who are not deserters but servers. I mentioned Barbara Holmes, Sally Metcalf, Dottie Paul. She hung in teaching her Sunday school class to the very end. And I admired her. She didn't want to give it up because she loved the kids and she loved the Lord. She was not a deserter. Paul had wonderful servants. First, of course, is Timothy. He loved Timothy. He mentored Timothy. And Timothy was a server and a faithful servant. I don't think we need to say anything more. There are two books of the New Testament in his name. And then we have mentioned in the chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4 in verse 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken, that's a deserter, but then he gets down to Crescens, talks about Crescens. And he's among Crescens, many, many faithful men and women known to the early church, but unknown to us. I mention Crescens because we don't really know a whole lot about him. But for God to allow his name to be brought up in the Word of God, to my way of thinking is he was a faithful servant. I thank God for people like that. Every generation has its Crescens. What am I talking about? Their names, they may never appear in the church bulletin. They never get up in front of the crowd. They don't want to be in the spotlight, but they faithfully serve behind the scenes because they love the Lord. And such are some of you. Thank you. You quietly serve, but I'm glad you serve. May God bless you. May God bless your service to Him. But I want you to keep thinking back to Admiral McRaven's true story about SEAL training. We got to paddle together. You can't have somebody in the boat going in one direction with the paddle, you know, maybe the opposite way, and the others over here are going this way. Boat's not going to go anywhere. Paul had a faithful group of men and women who bonded, and they were going in the same direction. Third, Paul mentions Titus, to whom a book of the New Testament is written about. And we're going to come to Titus. Titus was an associate that Paul had taught and who pastored struggling churches. If anyone knew about struggling churches, it was Titus. And it was Titus who delivered 2 Corinthians, that epistle. In their day, it was a letter on a scroll, parchment. And he had the task of taking that letter. And he guess who was the first person who was going to hear about it? It's going to be Titus after they read it. And those of you that are studying 2 Corinthians with me, you know that at first they didn't take it well. It is good to know that God gave faithful men and women, pastors, teachers, that stood with the Apostle Paul, the great evangelist missionary. They were servers, not deserters. But unfortunately, there are deserters. Go to 1 John 2 and verse 19. And I think that this verse will set the groundwork for deserters. They went out from us. So that means they were part of us at a moment in time. But they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have what? Continued with us. But they went out. That they might be made manifest. That they were not all of us. And that's discouraging when that happens to anybody, to a church, to its leadership, especially to its members. There were times where Paul was discouraged and sick. And there was another faithful servant that Paul had. Look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Who is Luke? Well, we better know him as Dr. Luke. There are only three times Luke's name is mentioned in the New Testament. And though he wrote the Gospel of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts, which, by the way, makes up more words than all of Paul's epistles put together. But never do we hear Luke brag about himself. In fact, he doesn't even want to mention himself. And when Luke travels with Paul, as recorded in the book of Acts, Luke simply says, we, never mentioning his own name. That is what a church needs, team members, like the Navy SEALs, paddling the crew boat all together. Times are going to get hard. It's going to be like them 8 to 10 foot surf waves, trying to push the boat through. But with God, all things are possible. Luke probably stayed with the aged missionary and apostle who was ailing because someone needed to take care of his health needs. And part of that was stress. If you don't believe that, go back and read 2 Corinthians. Paul mentioned how the burden of the churches and some of the corruption was going on laid heavy on his heart. It broke his heart. Luke was a physician. He was given that special ability by God, but that wasn't his spiritual gift. His spiritual gift is that he was a great helper and he fulfilled the need as a server, not a deserter. The fifth friend that Paul mentions is Mark. And he writes, take Mark and bring him with thee. If you remember, we touched on that last week in verse 11. After he mentions Dr. Luke, Mark. Now this really is a wonderful testimony to the Apostle Paul giving somebody a second chance, just like our Heavenly Father does. This reveals the incredible change in Paul's opinion of John Mark. Remember, Mark had deserted the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Paul was very upset about that. Barnabas wanted his cousin Mark to accompany them on that second missionary journey, but Paul said no because he had deserted. And the disagreement we read in the Bible between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas was so severe that they parted company and they both went their separate ways. Now, even in that, God used it to spread the gospel. But at some point in the Apostle Paul's ministry, he realized that Mark was a worthy servant. And I think that we have to understand that and we have to give people grace. Amen. There may be people that leave us and we see them as deserters, but we pray that maybe God will bring them back. And we welcome them with open arms and we pray and we hope they'll become great servants of the Lord like Mark. So much so that Paul writes on his dying bed, basically, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. We've seen that in our ministry here. Folks have left and then come back and they plugged in. I wish I had time to mention people that I think I'd embarrass them. And some of them are here. God bless them. They came back. This is their church. This is their home. You know, many years ago, I heard Dr. Charles Stanley preach a very powerful message. Some of you have heard it because you've talked to me about it. And he said, we all ought to plug into our local Bible-believing church. Not the one 10 miles down the road or 25 miles down the road. Because often what happens when we do that is we just get lost. Nobody knows us, and we're happy. Nobody knows me, and I don't know anybody, and I don't feel compelled to reach out to anybody. I don't live here. If we go through the New Testament with just an understanding of systematic theology, and we look at the local church from where it began, the day of Pentecost, through the book of Revelation, we will see local church. Local church. And Dr. Stanley, in this sermon, said, if you're in a church that does not preach the Word of God, and it's in your town, and it's not preaching the Word of God, then get out. But if it's preaching the Word of God, plug in! And do something to reach your community. That's your responsibility. But we're living in a different era. I'm going to come to that. The sixth friend that Paul mentions is Tychicus. 2 Timothy 4:12. He says, in Tychicus, have I sent to Ephesus. To you, that's just a sentence. But me, that says a whole lot about Tychicus. If the Apostle Paul said, and I was there, Paul said, I want you to go to Ephesus. I go, oh, man. Send me to Philadelphia, please. Not Ephesus. That place is Sin City. But he went. Guess what? That's where he was needed. He was a server, not a deserter. So Tychicus, whom he sent to Ephesus, and he sent them to Ephesus to take the letter to Timothy. And he could trust them because Tychicus was a trusted messenger who also delivered the letter of Ephesians and the epistle or letter to the Colossians. He could be trusted. Servants need to be trusted. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a teacher. But that doesn't matter. He had a job to do. I preached this sermon a number of times here. Do you know what the most important job in the church is? Oh, people go, oh, it's the pastor. No. I just have one job just like the rest of you. The most important job is your job. What is your job? Say, I don't have a job. Well, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved, pastor. Well, when you got saved, didn't you receive the Holy Spirit? Yes, I did. But doesn't the Bible teach at the very moment that you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit seals you unto the day of redemption and endows you with spiritual gifts? What are they for? That's like you are trained to become an awesome baseball player. You have the gift. You have the talent. And you get on the team, and the coach just benches you. What kind of coach would that be? A lot of us are benching ourselves. No, he wasn't a preacher, but he still had a great responsibility. Why? We all rowed a boat together. You might say, in that boat, that SEAL team, there's one guy, and this is in one of the chapters, who's stronger and faster than the rest of them. And there was a guy like that Admiral William McRaven raved about. He really respected him. But you know what? More important was not I, but we. He was a team player. We got to paddle the boat together. Now, Paul was arrested, and we know that he was executed, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He was not allowed to even gather his personal belongings. As we come to verse 13, he tells Timothy, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou cometh, bring with thee the books, especially the parchments we mentioned. That's where we left off. Now, we're going to move to the rebels and the deserters. Verse 14, we start with the rebel. His name is Alexander the coppersmith. And the Apostle Paul said, oh, this man, he did me much evil. But you notice Paul doesn't say, I'll get him back. Isn't that what we, first thing to our mind, oh, I'll get you. And then some people say something like, oh, I don't get revenge, I get even. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will recompense, I will repay. Now, you can either do it or let God do it. And I have learned in my 30-some-odd years of ministry that it's better to leave it to God, because you have no clue what's going to make a person move to do what's right. Amen? You may think you do. You may think, oh, I know exactly what. No, you don't. God does. So do like Paul did. He just gave it over to God. He said, the Lord reward him according to his works. And then he says, now Timothy, I'm your senior, your teacher, your mentor. He says, listen, beware. Verse 15 is a warning. And isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we ought to be doing that for one another. When we know there's trouble around the corner, we need to be telling our brothers and sisters in Christ, beware. And I think so many times we know that we have a brother or sister that's in crisis and we just let it go. We ought to be praying about it, not gossiping about it. Paul told Timothy, beware this guy. He's not right with God. He greatly withstood our words. And I really believe what he's saying is, when he says our words, the preaching of the word of God, he withstood it. Now, I did some research, and Alexander the coppersmith had a trade. And the word coppersmith means metal worker. He worked in metals. And if we go back and reread Acts, we find that in Ephesus, there was a man named Demetrius, and he made these little silver statues of the goddess Diana. Well, when Paul came through and they preached the word of God and people got saved, guess what they stopped buying? Idols. Oh, Demetrius said, oh, I can't put up with this. I got to get rid of this guy. He's hurting my business. And many Bible scholars believe that was the exact same thing that happened with Alexander the coppersmith. That Paul's preaching affected the city so much. And the people, he mentions, also deserted him. Not just those that rebelled. In verse 16, he says, at my first answer, or the word there could be maybe more in the vernacular today, my first defense, no one or no man stood with me. I think one would be appropriate too. No one stood with me, but all, men is italics, it's not really there, it's saying the word anthropos, all people, forsook me. Can you imagine what Paul felt like? I know a tiny bit, as we've had people come and serve us and decided the grass is greener somewhere else, and they abandoned ship. And it troubled Paul. And he said, they forsook me. And then he said this, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That's hard. Paul did the right thing. What did Jesus say when they were nailing him to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a lot of people do what they do for personal reasons. And they abandon the call that God has given their life. They all left me in the lurch, Paul is saying. They all abandoned me at a crucial time. They weren't here for me. They forsook me. But Paul's attitude was a good attitude. Paul understood that some fail because they lack the power and the strength to continue on. But he says, Lord, may it not be counted against them. They were weak-hearted. They were misled. And we suffered the same. You know, service and membership in a local church is a privilege. It is God's design for the New Testament saints. Plug in and serve. Reach your community. When Jesus was heading up to heaven, right before that, he said to the disciples, where did he tell them to start? Where did they live? Jerusalem. And you do know, if you read through the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, that was the church they all sent money to. You got to build a strong base. Jerusalem. Wingdale, Dover is our Jerusalem. We ought not abandon it. Some do. The local Bible preaching, teaching church was established and executed by Christians of that particular community, and go all the way back to build the church to change the community, to win the lost. The purpose of the church has never changed, to produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. And that incorporates two things. You got to get them saved, right? That's evangelism. And then you don't want to just get them saved. You want to get them plugged into the church. You want them to be edified. That's edification. And when that happens, the church grows. But we're not seeing that today. New Testament teaches this principle, but folks are deserting churches. Why? Well, today, and I'm not just talking about our church. I mean, you can look at this and you can go to people like George Barna and other experts who knows more adequately what's going on. But they too see an exit from the local church to churches outside one community that better serves them. That's narcissism. And again, it's because we live in this area, this era, I should say, of the Laodicea church. What is the Laodicea church? Not hot. Not cold either. They're lukewarm. But it's all about them. In fact, we know they put Christ out of the church because they don't want His word. It's too convicting. They put Him out of the church. That's why He says, I stand at the door and knock. It's His church. We need to run it His way. And that includes Christians plugging into their local Bible-believing church. Listen, I would commend a person if that church is not preaching the truth of the Word of God, if that church is in heresy, get out. But if not, plug in. You say, well, they don't have this, they don't have that. That's narcissism. And that's what's happening. The churches that have maybe an established nursery. Oh, we got to go there. They've got a great nursery. Another church may have a large choir. I thank God for our choir. They work hard. They're here Thursday nights, and sometimes I come by and they're still here late. It's not a large choir, but you know what? I wouldn't trade them for a large choir. God bless them for their service. But we have people who leave the church because, oh, I want to go to a church where there are a large choir, and today it'll be all about, you know, contemporary music too. Oh, another church has a food ministry, and I want to join that and do a food ministry. Well, why don't you just stay where you are and start one? Do I hear an amen? There are other people that they want to leave a small Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church because they're tired. They want to go to a large congregation where they can just get lost. Maybe more accurately, to hide. They don't want any accountability. And yet, maybe another church has a large youth group and their kids can have more friends. And others may say, there's more people there my age. Maybe I could even find a friend for me or even a mate. Please, please, if you can, please. You know, this word woke is being used. I want to be woke. Show me in the Bible, and it would be in the New Testament, obviously, where the Bible says we leave our local Bible-believing church to do any of this. The Bible is teaching us, if you don't have that ministry, then God must be laying it in our heart. Why don't you start that ministry? But we don't do that today because we live in Laodicea. It's all about me. Oh, I want this for my kids, or I want this from a church, and we don't have it there. Well, you know what? That's why I put this in the bulletin. What does it say at the top? The local church can only operate and function with viable ministries when we have God's people exercising their spiritual gifts and plugging into the local church. But we don't see that today. Say, well, I was online and I saw that this church has a huge choir, and I want to sing in a big choir. So they leave. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. A lot of things on this list. And as I mentioned during the announcements, this isn't even all of them. And our dear sister Sally did so many behind the scenes you didn't know anything about. You know what? I didn't know about it. Till she passed away. And I was like, Sally did that. And I remember People calling me and saying this and that and the other thing. I said, oh, Sally was doing that. And one person can't do it all. The coxswain guy can't stop leading the boat to grab a paddle. But some of you, that's what you want of your pastor. Stop doing the leading and grab a paddle. We're all in it together. We all should be paddling together. I gotta hurry. We talked about faithful servants, but better than that is we have a faithful God. Amen. Verse 17 and 18, I'm going to be quick. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Amen. And encourages me. Because the Lord is with me. He promised he'd never leave me nor forsake me. And he said, God did that, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. What is he saying? That God's will be done. As it is in heaven. And he said, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now that is a proverbial statement during Paul's day. It's like saying I was delivered out of the jaws of death. Although we know people in the Bible, like Daniel, were delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's used in Psalm 22, verse 21, Psalm 35, 17, and others where Paul leans on the power of God to deliver him from his troubles, and he will deliver us. Look at verse 18, and he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every what? Evil work. Whenever you're doing a good work for God, Satan will come in and try to spread the seeds of discord and evil. Be aware of that. But he says, and he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have a faithful Lord. And when people are unfaithful, we have to turn our attention to that. And these are encouraging verses for you if you're serving and you don't see a lot of people plugging in. The Lord will deliver. The Lord will deliver me, as Paul said, from sin, from evil, from temptations, from plots. And now Paul gives some closing words, and these are very obvious, that he's thinking of some people that truly blessed his life. Priscilla and Aquila were tremendous help to Paul. Many of you know that. And the household of Onesiphorus, Eratus, who had lived in Corinth, Trophimus, and he was sick. Paul gives a farewell salute to some of the most loving, kind, helpful people that he ever served with. And he was saddened for Trophimus because he was sick. And he lived in Ephesus. He wanted to get back home, but he was too sick to get back home. And so Paul asked Timothy to come before winter in verse 21. Do thy diligent to come before winter. And what was he to come with? The cloak and the parchments. And then he mentions again, more faithful servant. I like how it ends. Yes, there's rebels and deserters. But as I read this chapter, there's more servers. Amen. Eubius greeteth thee. Putins, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Amen. God bless the servers. I close with this. Many years ago, I read a book, Joel Kaminsky wrote, called Leadership Explosion. I read a lot of leadership books when I was in training to be a pastor. This was a good one, and Leroy Eames is probably even better. But I like this because he made a very profound statement, and I quote it. While the church has done a good job of training people to go directly to God, it has failed to train people to do ministry. Are you a server or a deserter? Too often folks are waiting for someone else to do it. They know there's a need, but they say, well, somebody else will do it. And that concept is implied in a kind of humorous proverbial story. And I promise this is it, I close. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. But everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it. But nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, and nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody and nobody did the job that anybody could have done in the first place. Let that not be your church. Let's be servers, not deserters. Father, I know primarily this is a message today to Christians, but we would be remiss not to offer the message of the gospel. And if there's one among us today who does not know if they die to go to heaven, I pray the Holy Spirit would work in their heart, convict them of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we must repent. Repent and be baptized. Turn from sin, hate the sin, repent of it, and recognize Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of your sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So may they come to that place where they acknowledge that sin is a ruination of one's life here and in all eternity, but that Jesus Christ has saved them from their sin. May they repent. May they acknowledge sin was paid for by the sacrifice, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and may they be saved. Save that soul nearest hell, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I think I'd like to sing one stanza of Power in the Blood, and that'll give us an opportunity to get the communion table ready, and then when we're done, we'll sing one more, okay? So if we could do that, if that's not too inconvenient, and then Brother